Throughout the Sundays of Lent, I will be preaching on the theme, Walking to the Cross. We tend to think of the cross as a place of death and sacrifice, and certainly it was that for Jesus. But for us, it is a place where we discover the gift of life. Let us pray. Lord God, we have come from all walks of life into this holy place to encounter your holy word, asking that through it we might discover holy visions that will allow us to walk more closely behind Jesus Christ, our Savior, all the way to the cross. We ask it in his name. Amen. Knowing that the hour of his arrest was near, Jesus had one last supper with his disciples, and then he led them out to the Mount of Olives. There in the darkness, Jesus knelt down and he prayed to his heavenly Father, asking if it would at all be possible that this cup could pass from him. But in that same prayer, he concluded by saying, "Yet, not my will, but yours be done." Shortly after that prayer, Jesus and the disciples saw an armed, angry crowd coming towards them, being led by Judas Iscariot. Down throughout the ages of history, we have seen this armed, angry crowd so many times. As the centuries have rolled by and society has progressed so far, we have yet to progress beyond the armed, angry crowd. Just within this last century, we saw that crowd break into the homes of Jews in Germany. We saw the crowd appear again with ropes to lynch blacks in our own country. We saw that crowd rise up from one African tribe with machetes against another. We saw that armed, angry crowd break into the homes of Muslims in Bosnia, and into the homes of Christians in Indonesia and Sudan and China. And now, most recently of all, we've become aware of the small crowd of terrorist cells that spread throughout our country, waiting for an opportunity to wreak more havoc and fear and chaos among us. This terrifying crowd has always, always been a part of us. In Luke's gospel, whenever he speaks of this crowd, he always describes the crowd as being hungry, confused, clueless, and easily swayed. They would follow Jesus only as long as Jesus gave them what they wanted, but as soon as Jesus disappointed the crowd, they easily turned on him. It may be that some of you who are in worship today are facing a crowd of opposition. Maybe there is a crowd at work that wants only to see you lose. It's their only goal, it appears. Or maybe your crowd of friends have turned against you. Or that most volatile of crowds called the family has found a way to once again express their disappointment in you. Some of you, I know, are here today with a crowd of cancer cells in your body that are trying to destroy the body. Worst of all, these are your own cells. Cancer isn't some virus that comes from outside. No, it's as if your own cells have become Judas, betraying you, turning against you. Still others of you might be here with a crowd of painful words haunting you. Words that were spoken a long time ago, but words that have somehow found a way to make camp in your heart. And like a cancer, these painful memories are slowly eating away your spirit. In some way or in some form, every one of us, sooner or later, stands with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, facing the angry, threatening crowd. And when this crowd comes after us, our favorite defense has always been to put on a strong offense. So, like Jesus' disciples, we start to reach for our own swords. While some of the disciples were asking Jesus if they could defend him, Luke tells us that one of the disciples didn't even bother asking, but he just charged into the crowd with his sword flailing. But all he managed to do was to cut off the ear of a poor servant. As Jesus realized that they were within seconds of terrible violence, he stepped forward and he said, "No more of this. No more violence. No more sword for sword, no more hatred and hurt and craziness, no more." Of the four Gospels, Dr. Luke does the most to present Jesus as a healer. In chapter 5, verse 17, we're told that the power of the Lord was upon him to heal. And in chapter 9, verse 2, we're told that Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. Repeatedly, Luke tells us about specific acts of Jesus' healing. 11 times, Luke uses the verb to heal in describing the purpose of Jesus' ministry. Healing was central to the calling that Jesus had. Thus, he would not allow his life to end in a violent contradiction to the rest of his life's work. No more of this. And then Jesus walked over to the man with the bleeding ear, and he healed the suffering once again. In doing that, in healing even his enemy, Jesus takes control of this situation. I got to tell you that the most fascinating thing about this text for me is how Jesus remains in control even of his own arrest. He refuses to be controlled by his betrayer. As Judas steps forward towards him, Jesus says, "Judas, would you betray me with a kiss?" And thus he unmasked the scheme. He refused to be controlled by the crowd, saying to them, "Would you come at me with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit?" He refused to be controlled even by his own disciples, who still did not understand who Jesus really was or that he was about the ministry of healing, especially healing the sin-sick soul. We live in a society that has always tried so hard to wrestle away from us control of our lives. And as the disciples of Jesus illustrate, the crowd that is on your side is just as dangerous as the crowd that is against you. The goal is not for your side to win. The goal is for you to fulfill the calling of God upon your life. And one of the greatest challenges to that is resisting the crowd that keeps trying to get control of your life. Jesus so consistently and wonderfully resists the crowd's efforts to intimidate him, or to manipulate him, or to seduce him. Throughout his ministry, he never allowed his life's agenda to be set by those around him. And the way that Jesus does that is the only way that you and I can do that as well. So then, how does Jesus do that? How does he resist the efforts of the crowd to control him? For one, Jesus knows who he is. The primary reason why we allow others around us to get control of our lives is because we are confused about who we are. So we let the marketing department say that we are essentially a consumer. But that is not essentially who you are. Or we allow the abusive parent or the abusive teacher or the abusive coach to say, you're not worth much. And then we allow the employer to say, maybe you will be worth something. Let's see how well you can produce. But that's not how your worth is determined. That's just a way to let others get control of you. According to Luke, from the time that Jesus was 12 years old, he knew who he was, how his worth was found, and that his mission was to be about the healing business of his father. Later in his baptism, this identity is renewed when, after the baptism, the skies open up and a voice from heaven says, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am so pleased." That's how you find your worth. And then right after that, Jesus' mission was again renewed as he was anointed by the Spirit to do the will of the Father. That was always what Jesus was about, the will of the Father. And that is why he has now prepared the Mount of Olives to lay down his life. Again, remember his prayer, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." This means that the crowd did not take Jesus' life away from him. Judas's betrayal was not the reason that Jesus went to the cross. And your sins are not the cause of his death. This is very important. Jesus died for your sins, but you are not the cause of his death. The cause of Jesus' death can only be found in the triune Godhead. It was the will of the Father. It was the power and the anointing of the Spirit. And it was the obedience of the Son that caused his death. It was a death for you, but not by you. When I was a little kid, in the church that I grew up in, every time that we celebrated communion, someone would get in front of the church and say, "Now, as the elements are being passed out, I want you to sit there and think about Jesus' death. Think about the fact that he had to die because of your sins. You did it. You killed him. It's because of you. It's your fault. There, think about that." This is why many of us to this day aren't thrilled to discover it's Communion Sunday. No wonder, with words like that being said to us. After years and years of hearing this, I was getting overwhelmed by guilt. "It's your fault. You did it. You killed him. I wanted to hold up my little hand in church and say, you're right, I did it, I'm sorry. I gave my lima beans to the dog at dinner. I didn't mean to kill Jesus. I didn't. Can we move on now? I now know enough theology to realize that that was all heresy. But in more sophisticated ways, many of us still believe this about our more sophisticated sins. But all of these invitations to guilt are nothing more than another effort at trying to get control of Jesus by making it all about you, which inevitably results in Jesus being made a victim for what you did. And Jesus Christ is not a victim. The cross is not just Jesus being punished for your sins. Far more profoundly, the cross is the place where Jesus creates the liberation from your sins. And it was a cross that he embraced in freedom and out of the grace of God. Do you see, grace is not a response to sin, as if our sin could cause grace. No, grace is born out of the freedom of God, who chooses to redeem us from the clutches of sin. Not the least of which is the sin of allowing anyone to tell you that you're anything less than the beloved of the Father with whom he is so pleased. A second way that Jesus always succeeded in resisting the efforts of the crowd to control him was that Jesus had nothing to lose. The crowd's favorite way of exerting control over your life is to keep offering you prizes. Prizes. Just stay in this job that you hate, and in 20 more years, you'll have a nice retirement fund. Just keep this job because by now you've got yourself a good salary and you're not going to find this money anywhere else. And with this salary, you can buy a lot of stuff that will numb you to your disappointments. So just stay here. You're comfortable. You are lonely, alienated, isolated, soul sucked, but you are comfortable. Well, by contrast, Luke presents Jesus consistently saying to anyone who would walk behind him that they're going to have to walk away from the prizes. In chapter 9, verse 58, Jesus says, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, he has no place to lay his head." And in chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus says, "None of you can be my disciples unless you give up all your possessions." What Jesus means by these sentences is not that we have to walk around in life penniless, for he himself did not do that. It means that we have to walk through life without being enslaved by the possessions, by the prizes. You have to be able to hold them or let go of them with open hands. Because it's not until you are free from the prizes that you are free to be yourself, free to fulfill your own mission in life and not the mission that Visa and MasterCard have for you. That freedom is there. It's waiting for you. All that you have to do to claim it is to start saying, "No more of this." And then finally, and perhaps most importantly of all, Jesus resisted the crowd's effort at controlling him by trusting his Father in heaven. The last words that Jesus spoke to this crowd that had come out in the night to arrest him was, "This is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour." Sooner or later, those who act under the power of darkness will have an hour in which it appears that they have the advantage over you. But Jesus knew, and you have to know, that there is another hour coming. An hour not of darkness, but of light. An hour of vindication, of triumph. Or as Jesus knew, an hour of resurrection. Luke has made it very clear that Jesus knew the resurrection was coming. That's why he could walk to the cross. And when you are on the road to the cross, you have got to keep the vision of the resurrection in front of you. It's the only way that you'll make it. It's the only way that you'll not be controlled by fear and intimidation, by keeping the vision that an hour is coming when the Lord God will reveal that neither you nor the crowd against you were ever really in control. Almighty God, we give thanks that in Jesus Christ you have said the sacred words, "No more of this. No more of the power of sin behind us, and no more to the death before us." Amen.